so good.
Wow, boy.
It's good to see the building full again. I like that. I like that. And it's good to see every one of you. God bless you, sweethearts. And I'm so honored, David, that you gave me the privilege to be here with you folks. Did you folks up in the balcony have opportunity to give you money, or do we need to send them back? Y'all, did you get? Okay. So just want to make sure nobody's missed. We want everyone blessed here this morning. Well, I thank the Lord that the church that I'm still a member of is prospering and doing well. God is blessing here. No. And I thank God for it. Thank you for your prayers for Barbara. We're very blessed, and I ask that you pray this morning for my little brother. As soon as we can get away from the church today, we're headed to Texas. Didn't know that we were going to Texas when we left home yesterday morning at 4 o'clock. But on the way up, we found out some things. My brother's been in the hospital. Y'all have prayed for him. He's in really, really bad shape. I would say that I hope he lasts till we get there, but I don't want to be selfish, so I just ask that you pray. Old preacher, retired pastor, served the Lord faithfully over his life. Not a perfect man, as none of us are, but a good man that loves the Lord and finished the race well. So suffering, can't hardly breathe, COPD, TB, broken back, his bones are disintegrating, pneumonia, double pneumonia. I don't know. So you just pray for me and Barbara, because we're going to leave soon today after lunch as soon as we can. But I look forward to spending some time around the table with you folks and sharing a little bit and listening to you brag more on David and Sandy and what God's doing here. Do you realize how blessed you are as a church to have David and Sandy Cooper here? And to have Lee and Sherry, I met them and got to know them a little bit, and I'm just so blessed and thankful that God has seen fit to call someone of this caliber here to this place. And by the way, Sherry can make good cookies, too. So I tell you, Barbara was so taken with them last night that she had a spell and dropped one in the floor. I mean, it was a good night, but... Anyhow, I'm thankful that God's put in place you folks, first of all, and then that he's put in place the staff that he has, the music program that he has, and everything's going on. Wasn't the music great this morning? Bless my heart, it's good to have the Holy Spirit here. The choir did a good job. If I could just get Dan to sing out a little bit, he's so shy and withdrawn. But gosh, he blesses my heart. He's working on it. Barbara's working on him getting that together, so... Enjoyed Brother Dan singing, and Lori, I could feel the Holy Spirit there while she was singing, and Scott, and the children, didn't they do a good job? And the Holmes and Norris trio, I didn't know that they were on, I thought they were on tour, but they were here this morning in the Norris family. What a blessing it was just to be here today and enjoy the music. But now, the most important part of the service is the Word of God. And that's where we learn. That's right. Christine, it's good to see you. No, she's here. Did you see her? Yeah. I'm glad you're back home, but even gladder that you're at church this morning, darling. Thank y'all for praying for my cousin, Christine, and all that you do. I'm going to be working in the Old Testament this morning. I'm extremely fond of the Old Testament. To me, this is, I woke up early this morning and it wouldn't get daylight for me, so I had to lay there a while, and I got to thinking about the message, and I got to thinking about the Old Testament and New Testament, and this is the thought that came to my mind. To me, the New Testament is like sitting down at a banquet table, and all your utensils that you're going to be eating with are solid, pure gold. Your plate, your fork, your knife, your glass, your napkin, everything you have on the table is solid gold. It's all just laid out there shiny and bright, fully revealed, so to speak. And the Old Testament is like going out in the yard and taking a mattock and a shovel and beginning to dig, searching for a nugget. the excitement of the search. But, oh, when you get it, it's more exciting to me finding one big old chunk of nugget than it is sitting down every day at the table with solid gold. Don't take this wrong. I don't mean it to sound ugly, but you just kind of get used to it. You know what I'm saying? Because we know the doctrine of Christ. I mean, there's a few debates and things, but we know Jesus died for us. We know Mary. We know when she got pregnant. We know John's when Mary's aunt got pregnant with John. I mean, we know the whole story. The angel of the Lord came and then, oh, the glory of the Lord. You know, I mean, we know it so much, we can probably, everyone in here could stand up and recite the Christmas story by heart. But you get in the Old Testament, those things are all in there, but they're hidden. And if you'll stay in there, God will open up something every once in a while, and you'll just have a spell. I'm telling you, you'll just have a spell. The Old Testament is so rich, and I love the Old Testament so much. I don't mean this anyway bad either, but I believe I like it better than I do the New Testament. I love it all, of course, but my favorite section of the Bible is the Old Testament. With that being said, I'm going to work in the book of Haggai this morning, chapter 1, for a while, and then I'm going to work in the book of Genesis. We're going to wind up targeting Haggai chapter 1, verse 4, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11 primarily, but we're going to go round through the back door to get to them. So actually, our text, we probably won't spend over 5 to 10 minutes on it, and the rest of the time will be, the other hour or so, will be spent getting ready to get to that text. So I'm excited about what God has to say to you here this morning, because the reality of this congregation here this morning is this. Now, I want all of you to pay attention to me, because all of you need this message, okay? Every blessed, last, confounded one of you need to hear this morning. So listen to me this morning as we go through this message. Almost, I'd say 90 to 95%. Now, this is a scientific survey that I took myself in my mind just thinking, okay? 90 to 95% of you folks this morning here are not content, and you're not happy, and you're not satisfied. When I was about, and this is not a homecoming message, this is a get right with God message, okay? And when I was about 35, somewhere in my mid-30s, God had blessed me so wonderfully in my life in many, many, many ways. He had let me have an experience about everything that I wanted as life went along and things developed. For instance, my beautiful wife. When I saw her, I thought the first time I saw her, the most beautiful woman that had ever lived on the face of the earth. And lo and behold, wound up her begging me to marry her, and finally I agreed. And I got married. I mean, what I'm saying is God had really, really blessed me. But can you identify with this? It didn't matter what I experienced, there's always something in here that just didn't feel full. I wanted something more, you know. I mean, and I was a Christian. I mean, I was working in church. I was leading the choir and teaching the Sunday school class and chairing the deacons. And I mean, I was working my butt off for the Lord, but there was something in here that just was not full. You know what I mean? And the majority of you here this morning, if you'll be honest, you're the same way here this morning. No matter what you get, what you have, it's just not hardly enough. So I decided I'd take airplane lessons. Dan, you can identify. So I started taking flying lessons, did the ground school and started that, and then started in the plane. And I thought to myself, surely, I was out with the instructor one day, we went up to 14,000 feet, stalled the plane and let it nose over. You know that moment, Dan, just before it drops nose first, going straight toward the earth, screaming in the wind. I thought, surely to God, if this doesn't satisfy this emptiness, nothing's going to do it, because it scared the pants off. You've been there, haven't you? When the instructor shuts the throttle off and says, now what are you going to do? Pray, brother, pray. But when I got to the ground and got settled down and got back home, it was still there. You see, The reality is that the majority of us live in a third kingdom. But before I get to that, let me read the text that we're going to get to in a little bit. But before I read it, I want to read you a little introduction for it. And I want you to listen to this, because everything that I say this morning is going to be important when I get to that one last verse in just a few minutes that's going to nail your hide to the wall. I want you to have heard everything that I've said when I get to that one last verse that I'm going to give you this morning before I pray for you. I want you to hear what I'm saying, okay? Hey, when the first wave of Jewish exiles returned from Babylon to Jerusalem in 538 B.C., they began to rebuild the temple but soon gave up. Now, inspired by the prophetic ministries of Haggai and Zechariah, they finally completed the task in 516. Haggai rebuked the people for living in paneled houses while the house of God remained in ruins. He warned that despite their best efforts, their wealth, none of that would ever suffice because God was not pleased with their neglect of his temple. He called them to repent and renew their covenant with the God of their fathers. He assured them that God would achieve his purposes for his people and for all other nations. The rebuilding of the temple symbolized, God's restored presence among them. Now, if you'll take your Bibles and turn with me, and stand if you would, please, and turn with me either in, and one thing I've learned since I've been away, I've been preaching in all kinds of churches. Oh, Lord. And one thing I've discovered, that the majority of people anymore doesn't have one of these. Okay? It's either one of these or one of these or something similar. So you take whatever you've got that's got this in it, and you turn to Haggai chapter 1, if you would. And I want to read that to kind of begin our thoughts this morning. Haggai chapter 1. I'm reading actually this out of the printed word, King James Bible, moment silence. And so we'll start with verse 4. It is time for you, O ye, to dwell. Is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses, and this house lie in waste? Now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. David, you didn't give me much time, man. It's 15. Did you see what time it was when you let me up here? Jeez. Oh, I will. Y'all get through before I do. Just go ahead. I tell you, I got some stuff here this morning. Now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Ye have sown much, and ye bring in little. I want you to notice how many times in that verse of Scripture God uses the word ye. Ye. There's a message there. Ye eat, but ye have not enough. Ye drink, but ye are not filled with drink. Ye clothe yourself, but there's no warmth. And he that earneth wages to put it into a bag with holes.
Wow.
Can you see in that verse of Scripture that these people here are not happy? You see that there? Thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the mountain and bring wood and build a house, and I will take pleasure in it, and I will be glorified, saith the Lord. Ye looked for much, and lo, it came to little. And when ye brought it home, when you brought it home, I blew it away. I blew on it. Upon it. Why, saith the Lord of hosts? Because of my house that is waste, and ye run everywhere unto his own house. Now before, some of you tune me out and say, this house is in good shape. I mean, we had a work day. Everything's painted. Everything's worked. We fixed the leaks down. I mean, this place is good. That's not what he's talking about spiritually. Literally, it was. There's a literal application for this scripture, but there's a great old big fat 10-pound gold nugget laying there for us at South Fork this morning, and that's not what he's talking about. He's not talking about the building that you're in today. Therefore, the heaven over you is stayed from dew, and the earth is stayed from her fruit. Well, the last part of verse 9 says, and you run every man to his own house. And I call for a drought upon the land and upon the mountains and upon the corn, upon the new wine, upon the oil, and upon that which the ground bringeth forth, and upon men and cattle, and upon cattle, and upon all the labor of the hands. Father, do, please, I pray, the ones that will listen to you this morning, I ask you to speak to their hearts, refine their lives, and give them satisfaction today. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. You may be seated. I tell you what I'm going to do this morning, in interest of time and your appetite and your behind getting tired of sitting, I'm going to eliminate a lot of my illustrations and just cut to the chase this morning and get the good stuff out front. How's that? Okay? Let's do that then. Jeff Christofferson, in his book Kingdom Matrix, and if you've not read it, you preachers need to read this book. In addressing the idea of the third kingdom, he makes this statement. Remember that third kingdom. There are only two spiritual realms, the kingdom of God and the dominion of darkness. There is not a third kingdom. Every decision that we make is inspired by and advances the agenda of one of these two kingdoms. There is no neutral territory. Well, I'm not doing bad. I'm not doing good. I'm just living life. This is just life. That does not exist. That territory, that kingdom, is existent only in the minds of men and people that are weak and want an excuse for not doing what God wants them to do. There is no third kingdom. The reality is, biblically, it doesn't exist. Jesus stated it this way. And I'll tell you some more things he said about it a little bit later. The eye is the lamp of the body. Now, this scripture that I'm getting ready to read you out of Matthew chapter 6, verse 22 through 24, is set in the context of being committed to the Lord. Okay? It's set in the context of being sold out to Jesus. And in that context, if you read the context of Matthew 6, of course it's a Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says the eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. And if then the light within you is darkness, what is the light? Who is the light? You're right, Jesus said, I'm the light of the world. How great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money, and when you read the context, the money that he's talking about is the world and your own selfish desires. He's not talking about bucks, man. He's talking about you and your priorities. Read the scripture in its context. I don't have time to go any further with it. And I have a beautiful illustration here about a no man's land going from Uganda into Kenya, the Busey crossing which you crossed tonight. But there isn't one. There isn't one. Every single thing that you and I do today, every word we say, every thought we think, everywhere we go, every action we make is either contributing to the kingdom of light or the dominion of darkness. Every single thing, guys. Every single thing. So how do we rationalize? How do we rationalize the third kingdom in our minds? Listen to me, Clay. How do we rationalize a third kingdom in our minds? Well, Abraham, which is my biblical counterpart, he is so screwed up sometimes in so many ways. That's why he's my biblical counterpart. I see myself in Abraham so many times. He does so many dumb things. And he was chosen by God to bless the whole world. Abraham gives us, how do we rationalize this third kingdom? Three things, real quick. Number one, and Abraham's our example in Genesis chapter 20. If we had time, we'd go to it and peruse around a while, but we don't. Just write this down. Abraham thought truth was flexible. In Genesis 20, he went down to Gerar, and King Abimelech was there, and he told his beautiful wife, honey, you tell him, I want you to be my free pass. Boy, that must have really made her day. I want you to lie and tell everybody that you're my sister, okay? And then that way they won't kill me and take you. No, they'll just take you and let me go. Give me a break. Boy, that really, that'll bless your wife now. So Abraham thought that truth was flexible. You do the same thing. We're the same way. Abraham said, she's not my sister, or said, she's my sister. He lied like a dog, right through his teeth. She was not his sister. She was his half-sister, and she was his wife. He lied when he made that lie. So to Abraham, listen, because he was a chosen of God, just a little white lie, you know, just a little white lie. He was chosen of God. He was God's man, man. God chose him. He's going to give him as many descendants as the sand of the sea, and he was going to bless the whole world. What is wrong with a little white lie? You see, the truth is flexible, Abraham thought. And even when he got found out, he still defended himself. Well, she is my sister, same daddy, different mama. You know, isn't it amazing that a man of God, a prophet of God, the first time the word prophet's used in the entire Bible is used here in this man that's lying through his teeth. And God tells Abimelech, that's a prophet of God. You better give him back your wife. Amazing, isn't it? Right off the bat, right out of the gate, instead of blessing the world, he brings a curse on the world. Son of a gun. Justified his little white lie. Stretched the truth. Lied. Second thing that we tell ourselves to deceive us that Abraham shows us in Genesis chapter 20. First of all, he shows us that we think truth's flexible. Secondly, Abraham shows us that we think I'm special. It really doesn't matter. I mean, after all, I'm God's chosen. Huh? God blessed me. He said he's going to bless me. He's going to bless the whole world with me. I'm special. What's wrong with a little white lie? Okay? Nothing wrong with it. Let me make a statement right here. Righteousness is not relative. This book is black and white. There is not a gray area in it. There's not a brown in it. This book is black and white. And he said, and Abraham says, Abraham thinks himself, well, I'm special. You know, it's a half-truth. So when we tell a half-truth, it requires justification. So Abraham began to think in his mind just how godly he was and how ungodly they were, and what he and God had going on trumped anything that they were doing, because they were all a bunch of heathens going to hell anyhow. So he began to justify that in his mind. Abraham said in Genesis 20:11, I said to myself, there's no fear of God in this place. After all, I'm God's friend. You know, really, what's going on here? Going a little while. As unfortunate as it may seem to those of us who claim status in the kingdom of God, God seems persistently unwilling to limit his influence to the chosen few. Huh. Isn't it amazing? And the third thing, listen to this. The third thing that we do, and that Abraham did in Genesis chapter 20, was to think that his sin was negligible. Truth is flexible. I'm special. My sin doesn't really make any difference. I mean, just a little. What difference does it make? What difference did it make in this situation? It damned an entire nation to death and infertility. That one little old tiny white lie. God told Abimelech in a dream, he said, because you've taken that man's wife, I'm going to kill you and your entire family and all the nation. Read the story. Your little lie, your little sin, your little difference, your little special because you're special doesn't apply to me. This is a little white lie, really a marginal gray. No, that's not a gray area. You're lying through your teeth. You're deceiving yourself. And it's no blessed wonder that you're not satisfied and content because you're not living the way God wants you to live. You are living in the third kingdom that does not exist except in your mind and in your life. Wow. Well, that's the introduction. We're about through. Isn't that cool? We're doing good. 8 minutes. Yeah. Let's look at our text. So what does Abraham's little story have to do with you being content? I'm glad you asked. I'll show you. Those of you who live in the gray area, who insist on maintaining the third kingdom, live in a spiritual state in which it's impossible to be satisfied. Haggai's countrymen had had been made to suffer because of their indifference to religion and devotion to God in his house. Wow. Let me detail it for you this way. Haggai showed them their sin in verse 4. The sin was they were focused on their house and not on God's house. Their life and not on God's life. Their works, their duties, their pleasures, their joys, and not on what God had told them to do. It had just fell into disrepair, which was indicative of the spiritual state of their life. That's their sin. Here's their situation. Let me do this real quick. Verse 6. He says, you sow, but you reap little. Here, let me make a spiritual application to that. As hard as you try, your progress does not satisfy. Doesn't matter how many CDs you have. Doesn't matter how many investments you make. Doesn't matter how much you accumulate. There's no satisfaction. You sow a lot, but you reap a little. He says, secondly, you eat, but you're not full. You drink, but you're not full. You eat, but you don't have enough. You drink, but you're not full. It doesn't matter what you consume, what you accomplish, what you consume to satisfy your appetites, that is never enough. Doesn't matter how high a position you get, you always want one higher. Doesn't matter how much power you obtain in the workforce or wherever you are, you always want a little more. Doesn't matter how much fame you get, you always want a little more. Doesn't matter how much sex you have, you always want a little more. And by the way, it's always a little bit more perverted. Doesn't matter how much liquor you drink or alcohol or whatever you drink, you always want a little bit more. Doesn't matter what you consume, you're never satisfied. You eat, but you don't have enough. You drink, but you're not filled. It's amazing to me, living in a retirement community, what fills some people's life. We have some neighbors. God's given me that whole community as my Jerusalem. I made a commitment to knock on every door and try to win them to Jesus, every house in that whole community. We've got some neighbors that lives to golf. You would think that God played golf every day because every morning they're on the golf course. When you sit down to eat with them, that's all they think about. We've got neighbors that live to eat. Every eating place from Georgetown to Wilmington, they can tell you. I don't care if it's fast food, fancy food, or what. They've been to all of them. Bless God, they could write a culinary directory for that entire coast of North Carolina and Upper South Carolina. Their life is consumed with that. And God says those people that are that way, it doesn't matter how much they eat, how much golf they play, I promise you they're never going to be satisfied unless God is the focus of their life. I'm going to get to that in a minute. He says, you clothe, but you're not warm. I'm almost through verse 6. Just hang on, I'm about done. What you put on, in other words, how you try to impress people, your persona. Doesn't matter how much you try to impress people or what you put on, it's never quite enough. You're never quite what you want to be. Someone has said, I think it was David Jeremiah, you're not what you think you are, you're not what others think you are, but you try to be what you think others think you are. You'll get that in a little bit. You always worry about what other people think. You're clothed, but you're not warm, he says. And then finally, he says, you got holes in. At the end of the month, there's never enough money. What is it they say? Your expense will always expand enough to consume all of your income. God says there's a reason for that. There's their situation. Two more things and I'm through. Here's your situation explained. God says to them quite simply in verse 9 through 11, guess what, guys? I'm the one that did it. I did it too. I'm the one that made that happen. Because your priorities are out of order. I did it. Because you're living in the gray area. You're living in that third kingdom that doesn't exist. Nothing is going to satisfy you as long as your priorities are out of order. Oh, gosh, this is good. I wrote this down to preach at the First Baptist in Southport, and the Lord wouldn't let me preach it to him for some reason or another, and I guess it's because I give it to you. It was out of another sermon, and I pulled it in today. Consequently, that person that's living in that third area has a propensity to be hateful. You know anybody's hateful? Has a propensity to be argumentative or bossy or contrary. And that person generally causes tremendous problems for those people that love them because those people that love them are always trying to make excuses for them and cover up for them. Good Lord, why in the name of God don't they just get right with God and straighten it out so everybody can be more at ease? Real soon. God bless you. That's a good homecoming message, ain't it? Boy, preacher company really encouraged us this morning. Real success in any labor as to bring happiness depends upon the spiritual state of the soul. Paul said, Paul said, I have learned in whatsoever state I'm in, therein to be content. I want you to listen to this. This was written by a guy. This was written by a guy that, comparing his experience to those of the most eminent apostles, he said this. He said, I worked harder than they did. I was in prison more frequently than they were. I was flogged more severely than they were. I've been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I was beaten almost to death by the Jews, 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was beaten with stones. I was shipwrecked 3 times, spent a night and a day in the open sea, was constantly on the move, been in danger from rivers, from bandits, from fellow Jews, from Gentiles, from Democrats, from the city, from dangers in the country, dangers in the sea. Dangers from false believers. Had labored and toiled. You know, it's good to not be the pastor and you can say what you want to. Had labored and toiled and had gone often without sleep, had known hunger and thirst, and had often gone without food, had been cold and naked to escape arrest by the governor of Damascus. I was lured from a basket down the wall. And I finally got away. And this guy says, I have learned in whatsoever state I am to be content. Give me a break. He had nothing, guys. He had a battle all the time. And he said, I'm satisfied. Wow. How cool is that? I'm satisfied, he says. I'm content. Here's your solution. Aren't you glad? Verse 8. God says, I want you to do two things. I've got so much here, but I'm not going to give you all of it. If you want it, I'll give it to you later, after lunch, maybe. No, I'm going to Texas after lunch. We do it between bites. How's that? God says two things in verse 8. God says, I want you to go to the mountain. We think, listen to me real quick, because I am that thing. We think that we just get saved, and it's a breeze from there into glory. God thinks that we just get saved through His marvelous grace. Every sin that we've committed is hidden. Every sin that we commit after we say is hidden. It's all washed away. But God thinks that we ought to work our tails off till we get into the kingdom. He put us here and gave us a job. My salvation is free and it's paid for. Bless God, but I'm taught over and over in the Bible, especially in the book of Corinthians, some passages of Scripture. If there's no demonstration of that conversion that took place, there was no conversion that took place. And I'm described daily. In fact, God goes so far as to say in the book of Isaiah chapter 66, first 8 verses, he goes so far as to say that my eyes are on the man that humbles himself, that has a contrite heart, and that trembles at my word. God says, as he introduces that verse, he says, I look over all the earth. I made it all. I done it all. You have nothing to brag about. You have nothing that you can say is yours or that you've done. I don't care what you give. It didn't come from you. It come from me. You have nothing. You can't lay claim to anything. But he said, let me tell you something. I'm God Almighty. But he said, I want you to know something. My eyes are fixed solidly on that person that humbles themselves, that has a contrite heart. You know what that word contrite heart means? It means that you have determined that anything that there is in your heart that shouldn't be there, that you're going to do everything that you can to get it out and overcome it. I'm telling you, that's exactly what it means. You make it right. You do everything you can. It's a joint venture. Your salvation is a singular venture, but our Christian life is a joint venture, and we think we can live and live third kingdom and do as we please, and God's going to bless us, and we're going to be happy. You think God says you ain't? I ain't giving you the verse yet, but I'm going to in a second. Exert yourself, he says. Make me, not your stuff, your priority. That's exactly what he's saying in that verse. Then he says, second part, then he says, I will be glorified, or I will glorify myself by showering blessings on the house and the people so that you and everyone around you will know that I am among you. Psalm 128, verse 1 and 2. This is not the verse either, but I'm getting ready to get the verse, okay? Psalm 28, verse 1 and 2 says, blessed or happy and content, peaceful, satisfied is everyone that feareth the Lord, that walketh in his ways. For thou shalt eat the labor of thy hands. Listen to this. Oh, Jesus. Happy shalt thou be, and it shall be well with thee. Now, here's your verse that I want to give you, and I'm going to pray for you. Okay? You can go ahead and close your Bible. keep your notepad out. But you can close your Bible, but I'm through. Listen to this verse of Scripture. And I'm going to help you understand this verse of Scripture like you've probably never understood it in your life. Psalm 37, verse 4 says this. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Okay? What is so key here is what He does not say. He does not say that if you will delight yourself in the Lord. And that word delight actually in the Hebrew means delicate. And it means to mock in the sense of trying to be just like. You know, when you mock somebody, you're doing what they're doing. This word in the Hebrew means mock in a positive sense. And the sense of the word, when you understand the sense of that word, it's really like taking the most delicate pastry that you can imagine in all the world, the most tastiest thing that you can ever think of, and setting it on a table. And knowing what it's going to taste like and what it's going to do to your taste buds, you know that when you get it in your mouth, they're just going to have a hallelujah revival. I mean, you know it's going to start going on. And you're sitting there looking at it, and you take your hands and you just look at it, and you just try to be like it. I mean, you just try to imagine it in your mouth. That's what that word delight is. Notice that He does not say, listen to this closely, that if you'll delight yourself in the Lord, that He will give you what your heart desires. How many times do we pray it that way? Lord, You said You'd give me what my heart desires. No, He didn't say that. No, He didn't say that. There are two passages of Scripture you need to study about. If you doubt me, you need to study Job 22:26 and Isaiah 58:14. Here's what He's saying. Listen closely. What He's saying is, if you will delight yourself in me, I will give you the desires that I want you to have in your heart. How many of you, when you're reading your Bible, and you're reading it through so you can raise your hand and get your pen at the end of the year, you get to one of those long chapters and you catch yourself getting aggravated? You know, I was going to read five chapters a day. What was so long? How many of you have ever done that? I have. Let me tell you what. Last few years, I've fallen in love. I can't wait to get to it. The best day of my week is when I get to lock myself in the study and know that I've got 8 or 9 or 10 or 12 hours undisturbed with the Word of God. Oh, I spend a couple hours with it every morning, but I'm talking about when I really get to get in there and start digging out mine. You see, God says in that verse of Scripture, 37 and 4, I'll put in your heart the desires that you ought to have. Oh, let me tell you what. You can sit down on the porch in the morning and just relax. No stress. Why? Because you're satisfied. You can go in the house in the evening, you can lay down. Your brother in Texas died. Don't know what your wife's report's going to be when you go to the doctor next week. And you can sit down in the chair. Because your focus is on Jesus. And your focus is on His Word. And He's the priority of your life. And you desire that more than anything else in this world. Folks, let me tell you this morning, would you bow your head with me for you right quick? Father, here in this congregation this morning, there's so many of us, so many here today, God, that have their fists clenched and it's behind their back. God, they love You. They thank You for saving them. They want to live for You. But God, there's so much of the world that has such an influence on them. But Lord, this morning, oh, if they'll just take that clenched fist and as tight as the world is bound onto them and as much as they're hanging on to it and as strong a hold as the world has, if they'll just take that clenched fist, God, and move it from behind themselves and reach it out to You, You'll begin peeling those fingers open one at a time and giving them ability, Lord, to open their hand to You and let You place in their hand and their heart the desires that will give them full satisfaction, peace, and joy in their soul. And Father, I pray that many fish would be stretched out to you this morning so you can begin to prize those fingers open one at a time, God, and fill those hearts with a peace, Lord, that passes understanding regardless of the circumstances. And I ask this prayer with a grateful heart in Jesus' name, and I ask the blessing on this congregation. For the day of the service.
Brother Homer, thank you. Thank you for that this morning. This wouldn't be right if we didn't give you a chance. How's the Lord spoken to your heart today? Are you that person that you know you lack that satisfaction, that you've looked and you've tried and tried and tried and tried, but you're just not satisfied? Today's your day. You've never received Christ. You know that you've struggled. You know that you're living in sin. You know that you're not being convicted for it. And the Word of God says you're lost when you live that way. Today's your day. You can receive Christ as your personal Savior. Nothing better than on a homecoming to come on home. Come on home. So however it is that God's speaking to your heart, I want you to close your eyes and bow your head. Just for a moment, do business with God. You know where you're at. Talk to the Lord. If He showed you something in your heart, then as we start beginning to sing, and Brittany sings, come forward, make it right with the Lord. If you need to be saved, we'd love to show you in God's Word how it is. You can know Jesus Christ. If you need to talk to Homer, if you need to talk to me or Lee, or if you need to talk to somebody about what's going on in your life, about, Lord, listen, the meal, the weight, that's the most important thing to me, if I can help you in any way. And so you find me out. If you need to talk to me about coming to know the Lord and love, we'll take out the time. Forget the meal. Let's feast at the table. It's up to you. You guys, just whatever we can do for you, South Fork exists to help and to minister to you. Thank you for being here. We're going to pray and dismiss. We're going to go eat some great food. I know these ladies prepared. So let's pray. Father, we thank you so much. Homer and Barbara will go back to the door where everybody can greet you on the way out. Lord, we thank you so much. What a blessing. Thank you so much for your word today. God, so many times it catches us exactly where it needs to. Lord, I want to pray and ask that you just do and work on the hearts of your people. God, thank you that we can come here and eat. Thank you for the great testimony, the people of the past that have gone on. And God, we're the people now. And so I want to pray, maybe somebody here that God's dealing with the Lord. Lord, I pray you've touched their hearts. If there's something they need to give over, give it over to them. If they're looking for a church home, let them come here, Lord, whatever it is. Lord, thank you for time that we can eat. The food that's been made and prepared, I pray you'll bless each hand and each person that brought it. Lord, let us have a great time of fellowship, and we thank you for the privilege. In Jesus' name we pray.